and we want to speak about a subject that is interesting to all of us. I hope it is. I trust it is. It's about the church. It's right where you're located at today. Although this is a local congregation as a church, it is part of the universal church of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not referring to the Catholic Church, although that is the meaning of the word Catholic, means universal church. The universal church is made up of all born-again believers. It is important to realize that when we speak of the church, we use the term that Christians are part of the church. To the vast majority of the people in the world, that is not how they think of as Christians. I want you to make aware of that. If you would go to a people or a man from Iran, and you would ask him if he is a Christian, what would he tell you? I would like to have an answer from you. If you would go and you would talk to a man from Iran, what would he tell you that he is? Any idea? Pardon me?
Probably a Muslim.
That's right. He would say that he is a Muslim. Now, if he became a Christian in Iran, would he tell you the same thing?
No.
Okay. When we think of men from Iran, who do we think they are? What's your answer? Muslims, right? Or they're part of the Islamic faith. Now let's turn the table around. When Iranians meet United States people, who do they say that we are? Muslims?
Christians.
Christians, yes. Is that accurate?
It might be.
It might be. Okay, I like that answer. That's what I'm getting at. Is this working?
No, it got turned off.
I'm sorry. And the reason I'm saying this or trying to teach this is that as we look at the Iranians and we classify them as Muslims or part of the Islamic religion, we tag them as that. And then when we think of people like ISIS or Al-Qaeda, we put them in the same box, right? Oh, that's how we do, right? But really, they might be 2% or 1% that are in that box. Or maybe it's only half of 1%. Okay, now they look at us and they say, you know, citizens from the United States, you're Christian. Citizens from Canada, you're Christian. Citizens from Mexico, you're Christian. Basically, all of North and South America, they say we're Christians. And vast part of France, Spain, Germany, and those nations, they say we're Christians. And we said, that's not accurate. Okay. And the true church of Jesus Christ is made up of believers who profess to be Christians, or Christians who profess to be believers, we should say. There are Christians who profess not to be believers, but they are tagged Christians because they come from the United States. I'm just trying to lay a foundation here. And so that's the problem when the Islamic religion groups meet us and they see all the things that Christians so-called are doing, drinking and adultery and divorce and remarriage and murder and killing and all that other stuff. That's how they classify Christians. And so when they really meet born-again Christians who follow the Lord, you know what we are? We're the 5% or the 1% who are the radicals of the Christian faith. Does that make sense to you? Are you a radical Christian today? You should be, if you are truly born again. Now, the one difference between the true radical Christian and the radical Islamic should be quite a difference. The radical Christian does not believe in bearing arms or killing, where their radical group does. So, if we are part of the radical Christians, then what makes up a church, or what type of people make up the church here this morning? That's what we were looking at. Now, remember 3 weeks ago, or was it 4 weeks ago, I spoke to you about one group of people who are in the church, and that it was called the people who are independent on each other. And I read this little book, and I tried to take notes, and I finally gave up on that, and I just decided I'm going to use those notes and go from there rather than try to type up my own stuff and all this stuff. And so I'm sorry if I do some reading this morning. The book was written by Dr. Martin Dehan, too. But anyhow, he has a lot of thoughts. Now, I will read some of his stuff, and then I will put on some other things that we read and talk about in our circles. So, as thoughts, there's other thoughts that I shared with you this morning come from a different book, or some of the reading that I've been reading in my not spare time, just in my time. Because, you know, people should never have spare time. We only got time to work with. You know, Joe goes hunting in his time that he has. He doesn't really have spare time. He just takes time to go hunt. And that's how we all are. We talk about daily Bible reading and prayer. That's not spare time. That's time we take to do that. And we need to learn that, you know, if we wait till spare time to do something, we'll never get it done, because you never have spare time. You only take time to allot to do things that you want to do. And if you don't want to read and Bible read your Bible every day and pray, then you will never do it, because you don't take time to do it. It's a discipline that we have to learn to do. And I'm not successful all the time, but it's something that you have to learn to do. And it's best if you learn to do it always the same time in the day. Now, some of you have jobs where you need to get up in the morning at those, I call them, ungodly hours. That's how I feel. But anyhow, But you get up in the morning at different hours, and some of you work, one day you work close at home, the next day you work 2 hours away from home, and so your time is always juggling in the morning. That's, Lord bless you for that. But anyhow, but you learn to find a time when you can basically set aside, today I'm going to read my Bible at so-and-so time, and it becomes something that you look forward to or decide to do, and so on. The church we need is one that gives us a taste of what it would have been like to walk the dusty trails of Israel with the founder of the church. And we all know who that was, and that was Jesus. Now, as we think of a church, we will never find a church that was as perfect as Jesus was. That we just cannot achieve his perfection in ourselves. Because the members of this church have never walked on water, but the problem is, or the whole key to this thing is that we need to learn to know or look at people as Jesus looked at people. And we could spend some time on here, but as we saw, as we think of Jesus, when he saw the sick, he saw them as sick, but he had time to heal them. He saw those who were outcasts with leprosy and so on, had the sickness of leprosy, but he reached out and touched them and healed them. So, how do we look at people around about us? Are we satisfied to look at them and see that they have a need and reach out to them and try to help them in their need? That's what Jesus did. He ministered to those. Those who had died, he raised them back to life again. Now, we read of a couple of those incidents. When he raised them and brought people back to life who had died. And the idea is, or the thing is, that we need to become like broken people to help broken people. We as people need to be realize that we are broken and emptied of our self-sufficiency. And when we see that, we will value the other people who are imperfect and broken people. And we will realize that they have found a unity in the body of Christ where they can have a divine source or a genuine source of forgiveness, honesty, and love. That's the church that we need to try to become. And we need to be people in the church who are broken and realize that we need to depend upon God and other people to live a life for the Lord. Now, we see here in changing times that different people have done different things, the studies about church attendance and all that, and we might just leave that for now. The importance of personal support is very important in a church. When we think of support of a circle, it's very important. The brotherhood concept of a church is very important, that we reach out and we help each other in a church. Now, so many churches become consumed with their, just with themselves and the Lord. And that is a good part to be consumed with. But We also need to reach out to one another and see that my brother might be struggling, or I might be struggling, and I need the help of my brother to help me find a way to become what the Lord wants us to be. We also need to depend upon God, very much so. The work of the church is to fulfill all the commandments of the Word of God. There's not one command that is superseding another command. All commandments of the Word of God will be fulfilled by the church or through the church when we become in right standing with God. We often think of the Great Commission as one of the greater commandments of the Word of God, which is, it's called a Great Commission. It is the Great Commission. The Great Commission will not be fulfilled unless the church itself is in proper order. And then the Great Commission commandment will be fulfilled by people being sent out or reaching out and sustaining other people. And most of the problem with fulfilling the Great Commandment or the Great Commission today is that most mission work is focused on a harvest. The greater the harvest in a mission field, the more support it will be given to it. And that's not what Jesus really was trying to teach. Now, this might be news to you. That might be hard news for you. It was a different thought for me. But we look at the work in Kenya, and I'm not looking down at this. I'm glad this is happening. But in Kenya, under the work of AMA, there are over 1,000 members in the churches in Kenya. And that's a great harvest. Okay, and people support that. But let's just suppose that there would be in Kenya all those missionaries that are there, and the harvest would be zero. Do you think the support would be there? Now, we had a speaker here last fall. His name was Jonathan. Remember? Jonathan, what was his last name? Byler, yes. His wife was not here. We don't even know where he's working at, right? We don't know the country where he's working at. Because he's working in a country that is hostile to Christianity. Although they might not know them themselves, they are not necessarily hostile to true Christians, but they are hostile to Christianity. Now, understand what I'm saying. There's people who are supporting Jonathan and his family in that work. But the harvest has been basically zero. Are we willing to keep on supporting people who are willing to work in a mission field that is dangerous? That is what I'm trying to say. Are you aware of our U.S. thinking of missions, that the more harvest there is, the more support it gives? When really, our thinking should be completely different. Have you ever thought of if the churches in the United States and all the Christianity countries would be in what they should be, that instead of having war like the Desert Storm and stuff, we would flood those countries with missionaries, maybe there would be a low-cost way to redeem people in those countries. Have you ever thought of it that way? Instead of fighting them with bombs and tanks and guns, flooding them with love and care. Now, sending missionaries into that type of environment is costly. It is not risk-free. But the Great Commission could be fulfilled when we think of it that way. Now, because of our Christian country and its military strength, there has been a lot of harm done, and maybe this possibility has been eliminated because of our actions. I'm not trying to be political. I'm just trying to stay what might have happened already. What type or what kind of church do we need? Of course, we need healthy churches. Now, healthy churches are made up of different types of people. As we look at the Corinthians, or as we're going through Acts, and we look at all these churches that were established in Asia there, and now in Thessalonica and Berea, and Paul is preaching there in Athens, we see that the core of the church was often Jewish people who accepted the salvation plan and that Jesus Christ is Messiah. But following that, there was a big influx of other people who came from a completely different environment. And so, in a healthy church, we need to be made up of lots of different types of people. And as we go through this work, or this topic, and I'll only get one or two, maybe just one class talked about today. And the first thing is that the church needs to be made up of broken people. And number two, interdependent people, and I talked about that 3 weeks ago. And we need a church that is made up of imperfect people, a church that is made up of teachable people, a church that is made up of forgivingful people, a church that is made up of troubled people, and a church that is made up of lost people. Now, I'm sure that you're thinking of some of those already, and we can relate to some of them, especially when we think of lost people. If we have never recognized that we are lost, then we have never been saved. And so the church is made up of saved people. So let's look at the topic here this morning. The church is made up, the church for broken people. A church should be for broken people. Remember when, back in 2013, when we had the commissioning service of Cross Point, what Brother Jason told or challenged us that we should be. How many remember what he said? Okay, we see some hands, some other people were not there, and you don't know. But Jason challenged us. Are we going to be a church that is a hospital? And he said a church should be a hospital where people come to be healed. And as we look at these types of people that we're talking about, that is exactly what we are. And so often a church is like a hospital, the emergency room, where they come to receive help, and they are disappointed with what they receive, but they get an invoice for a donation, right? That's not what we want to be here. That's not what the church is supposed to be. We're supposed to be a church where people can come to be healed by Jesus Christ, and the people in the church direct him to Jesus Christ to be healed. Now, we need funds to operate, but that's not the primary reason that we want you, that people to attend here. We want to have broken people come here to find a way to be put back together by God. And you know, we think of this song, Broken Pieces, and, you know, and God was able, I forget exactly how that is all written and how it all said in the song, but we know that God will put those pieces back together and make us useful. Because a broken pitcher or a broken vessel will not hold any water. And usually a broken vessel is useless. But when it is put back together, it can be used by God. And so we see that a church needs to be a place where broken people can come, and where it is made up of broken people who were put back together. Broken people are more at home in a healthy church because they have gotten a taste of what it means to have come to the end of themselves. They can identify with one who prayed, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And I want to go back and read that portion of Scripture in Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 9. "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithe of all that I possess.'" What was wrong with his prayer? I mean, was he actually an extortioner? Was he an adulterer? Was he unjust? Most likely not. He probably was. He probably lived above those vices. So what was wrong with his prayer? And he stated that he fasted twice a week, and he probably did. He was probably not saying anything in his prayer that was wrong. What was wrong with his prayer?
He trusted in works.
Yes. He never found the liberty of confessing his wrong to God and recognizing that he was lost. That was what was wrong with him. It was not his prayer that was wrong necessarily, although it was boastful. He was saying, "God, this is what I did." But are we free from that? Do we sometimes come to prayer and say, "Hey, God, today I talked to this man. You remember that? We might not say that. We might be thinking that. Or, you know, God, today I gave $5,000 in the church offering. Do you remember that? God, today I paid somebody's food when I was going through the drive-thru. I paid somebody's food back there. Do you remember that? That's a way that we could be living like the publican. You know, the publican, and maybe he really was a Christian. He just didn't recognize him. Or, you know, but really, we can maybe sometimes pray like that publican did and never think of it that we're praying wrongfully. But we need to come to God and we need to recognize again and again our sinfulness in His sight. And that we have not done anything right by our own merits to enter into heaven. It concerns me. I hear some things from my daughters of people who are in Mennonite churches who are struggling with these very issues that they're afraid that they cannot do things right enough to enter into heaven. It's a great concern to me. Why do they struggle in this area when really, if they have been broken, they realize that they cannot enter into God's presence with their own righteousness. We are made right. We have been given the right to come into God's presence by the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is imparted and imputed to us. It's given to us. That's only the only reason we are right. And that's what this Pharisee didn't realize. That it is the undoneness of him that he has to confess to Christ. And here we see this publican. And he was standing way over there. Says afar off. And he wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. But he smote upon his breast. And he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that's what broken people are. One who come to that point where they say, I am a sinner. Be merciful to me. And that's where God steps in and shows his mercy. And they claim the blood of Christ in repentance, and they invite Jesus to enter into their heart. The Spirit of God fills them and enables them to live above their former way of life. Now, that will not change automatically. I mean, well, yes. But they still have to deal with those emotions and problems that they had before. They will need to realize that those things are going to come back to them and want to take over. But they need to come back to God and ask for help daily. And we need to look at each other and remember to encourage each other, to lift each other up to the throne of grace, to pray for each other. We see here in verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. (Clears throat) And so as we see in our broken people, we realize and we align ourselves up with Hebrews chapter 3. And let's just read Hebrews 3 here. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of your profession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he has built the house, hath more honor than the house. And every house is builded by some man, but he that buildeth all things is of God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony to those things which he had spoken of, but Christ as his son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, let's skip verse 7 and 8. Or 7, and let's go to verse 8. Harden not your heart as in the day of provocation, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For ye have made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today if ye hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. And here, in throwing this portion of scriptures, we can see what can happen with people who have found the Lord and live on and have a tendency of sliding back. Now, we look at the Egyptian, or the children of Israel as they were delivered out of Egypt, and they saw the marvelous things that they had, and we wonder, why did they fail God? Why did they have unbelief in their heart? They walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. They saw the Egyptians drowned it there. They saw water coming out of rocks. They saw many others. They saw manna coming down from heaven every morning. They were reminded again of that every morning and every morning. Yet they harden their heart. And so it is with us as broken people. We need to be aware that we can be have the danger of getting a hard heart. It says here, harden not your heart. Don't harden your heart as it did back in Egypt or the Israelites. Don't harden your heart. Don't be involved in spiritual drift. They do always err in their heart. Don't err in your heart. Be true to God. Follow Him and listen to Him. There is a danger of grieving God. We grieve His Spirit. The Bible talks about grieving the Spirit of God. Don't be involved in grieving God's heart. There's a danger of missing God's approval. And then there is a danger of being deceived and turning away from God. Deception is something that Satan specializes in. And any way he can bring deception into our lives is harmful. So don't listen to deception. Read the Word of God. Become rooted and grounded in the Word of God. Spiritually broken people realize the importance of these needs. They have been humbled to the point that seeing the most important value in life are their faith, their love, and their hope in God. They have learned that they were not made to walk with the Lord without the help of others. Now that's not my words, that's somebody else's words. But do we realize how important brotherhood is? That we need each other's help to live our Christian life, our godly life, to be depending on others, to be depending on God and others. If we don't keep reminding one another of all that is at stake, the church will seem like a hospital emergency room that isn't needed. People come, but all they want to be asked for is a collection, when really the church needs to be an emergency room where they have something to offer to them for healing, a remedy for their sickness, a remedy and a path to walk to heaven, a path to walk to the great physician, Jesus Christ. Is this the church that you are attending? Or are we self-sufficient in ourselves, and we are like the publican that says, like the Pharisees, I'm not like others. I do this and this, and has forgotten that really it's through Jesus Christ that he's have his hope. Now, I want to give you the opportunity right now, and maybe I should have said something, but Psalms is full of scriptures that have encouragement, and this morning I want you to choose some verses that point out that God is strength, refuge, and Psalm is full of them. And I just want you to find quickly one of those verses and stand up and read them. If you got something special to say about it, go ahead. But for starters, let's look at Psalm 18. I don't care if this takes another 5 minutes or 10 minutes. Everybody has an opportunity to share here. This is informal. This is to be praising God, okay? But in Psalm 18, verse 2, this is the type of verses that I want this morning. It says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and my horn of salvation and my high tower. I will call unto the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies." Now, I didn't realize that verse pretty well includes all those things that he says. But I want just repeats and repeats, because there's many psalms that have verses that I will trust or I will do, I will praise. So, popcorn time, it's yours. Thank you, Deanna.
God is our refuge and strength, and our refuge and help and trouble.
Yes, thank you.
Psalm 91:2, "I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, and my life."
Thank you.
Psalm 27:1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I fear?
Thank you, Mary. Paul.
Psalm 5, verse 11 and 12. But let those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let the members shout for joy because God defendeth them. Let them also that love thy name be praised in thee. For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous. The favor of God compass them as with a shield.
Thank you. More?
Psalm 91:1, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty.
Thank you.
Psalm 9, verse 9 and 10, the Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you.
Thank you. More? J. Mark?
Psalm 41, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goal.
Thank you, Paul.
Psalm 121:7-8. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep you, your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore.
Yes. That was a good scattering. I think there's more. But, okay, James.
Psalm 108, verses 1, 3, and 4. It says, my heart is confident in you, O God. No wonder I can sing your praises with all my heart. I will thank you, Lord, among all the people. I will sing your praises among the nations, for your unfailing love is higher than the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds.
Thank you.
Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord, he has good courage, and he will strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord.
Thank you.
Psalm 32:7. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance.
Thank you. Do we have any reason to doubt what God is doing for us? I don't think we do. It is human nature for us to doubt and become unbelievers. It's not God's nature. The Word of God is full of promises that of what He is for us and what He can do for us.